Today's Bible reading comes from Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me tell you a story. There was a time when Jesus was in the temple speaking to religious leaders. And he told them this story. There was a landowner. He planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another one, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw his son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those workers to a wretched end, they replied. And then he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit.
Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's an honor and a privilege to share God's word with you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts to your spirit, your truth, and your son Jesus, that as we build our lives on him, that we would be a people that brings honor and glory to you, and the fruit of your kingdom will expand to impact others. Amen. Well, today's theme is the keystone of the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. If you're renting a property and stop paying rent, what generally happens soon after? Sorry, there's something over here.
The government steps in.
The government steps in. I think probably in the first week or two, the real estate agent or the landowner would probably call you, yes? To go, oh, hang on, I'm just wondering why the rent hasn't been paid. So you might make an excuse, but then you do nothing about it. And this goes on for fortnight after fortnight, month after month after month. And eventually what's going to happen? Eviction. You'll be evicted. And it's really interesting that Jesus in Matthew 21, after he enters Jerusalem, he evicts a bunch of money changers and merchants from the temple courts. And he really provokes the chief priests and elders of the people in an obvious way. In a sense, Jesus exposes their wrongdoing and challenges their sense of control. And so, of course, there's going to be a reaction to this public act of Jesus. And so they bail him up in the temple courts, exactly the same place. And they ask him some questions. Well, by what authority are you doing these things? And who on earth gave you that authority? And Jesus responds with three parables. And we looked at one of those last week. Pastor Reed shared on the parable of the two sons. And today we're looking at the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. And next week, Pastor Reed will unpack the parable of the wedding banquet. But these three parables all hang together. And they're all part of Jesus' response to the temple officials. Yes? Are you with me? Right. Now, each parable speaks of one group of people losing their privileged position and being replaced by others. And all these three parables suggest that a fundamental change is taking place. Both the temple of God and the people of God are being redefined, and that change is determined by how people respond to God's Son, Jesus. All right, so just keep that in your back of your minds over these weeks. Right, let's look at the parable of the tenants in the vineyard. Greta read before that parable from Isaiah chapter 5. And here, the vineyard is Israel. Israel is the vineyard. And God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai and entered into covenant relationship where he would be their God and they would be his people, his treasured possession. And he planted them and settled them into his land. Got to remember, throughout the scriptures, this is always the Lord's land, and Israel are his tenants. God called them to do life with him, to be his light to the world. And through the witness of his people, the nations would get to see the glory and goodness of God, and they'd say, oh, God's among you. We want what you're having. They would be drawn to Israel's God through the witness of his people. Hey, friends, that hasn't changed at all, has it? People drawn to the Lord through the witness and fruit of his people. Now, question, how effectively did the nation of Israel do this? Well, there were some bright spots. Yeah, some good kings, good leaders. When Joshua was a leader, some of the judges, King David, King Solomon to some extent, and some of the other kings. There were some bright spots where they shone their light, but there were some terrible dark patches in there too. And it had come to a dark place in the days of Isaiah, about 700 BC. Listen to what he writes. My loved one, the Lord, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. In Jesus' story, Jesus omits the bit about clearing stones. And his Jewish audience would have known that. Question, why doesn't Jesus mention it? And the verb for stones, clearing stones, the same verb can be used for throwing stones or people being stoned, right? So look out for when Jesus talks about stoned in his stories. But back to Isaiah. The Lord built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed. For righteousness but heard cries of distress. According to Isaiah, Israel failed to bear fruit. And now, 700 years later, in Jesus' day, history is repeating itself. That's why Jesus tells this story. Now, in Jesus' story, the landowner sends servants to collect his share of the rent. And what do they do to the servants? Beat them up, stone them, murder them. So the landowner sends some more servants, and what do they do to them? The same thing. Who are the servants here? The servants here are God's Old Testament prophets. Many of them found a hostile audience. Many of them were ignored, ridiculed, mocked, or even murdered. Let's just do a survey. Think about Elijah. Remember Jezebel? May the gods strike me dead if I don't kill you, Elijah. And he runs for his life. Think about Amos. He's up in the northern kingdom. They say, "Ah, you're not from around here. Go back home to where you come from down south." Think of Isaiah. According to tradition, Isaiah was sawn in two in the days of the wicked king Manasseh. And think about Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet. His every day was full of despair and ridicule. At one stage, they put him in stocks in public so people could throw rotten tomatoes at him and ridicule him. They threw him down an empty well. He got thrown into a dungeon for months. Nobody listened to Jeremiah. And more recently, remember what they did to John the Baptist. And still the heart of God wanted to reach the heart of his people. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw his son, they said to each other, "Ah, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. How shocking is this? The tenants assume they are beyond the reach of the landowner or that the landowner is dead. And friends, when we reject God, we make the same assumption that God is dead, that we can do what we like, and there is absolutely no accountability. They assume they will reap rewards from their evil actions. They assume that the vineyard will be theirs because the inheritance that the son would have, no one could claim. Now, after setting up the story, Jesus then asks his audience, the religious leaders, "Well, when the vineyard owner comes, what will happen to those tenants?" Those wretched tenants will get a wretched end. And the landowner will take the land away from them, take them away and bring people, other tenants in, who will give him his fruit at harvest. And in saying that, the religious leaders condemn themselves. Their execution of God's son will bring about their wretched end. And then Jesus, a couple of verses later, announces his verdict. "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." A people. A different people. Not just people made up of Jews, but people from all nations who will come into this new community because of their connection with Jesus. And their connection with Jesus will enable them to bear good fruit. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes out of us when faith is expressed in acts of love. Yes? Now, back to the stones. Jesus is aware that he was sent from God as the final envoy, and that his impending death brings about God's judgment on Israel. Yet their rejection of the Son brings about a new temple, not made of stones, but made up of the new people of God. And there are two realities about this new kingdom. First is this: you can build on the cornerstone. You can build on the cornerstone. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? The Lord has done this and it is marvelous in our eyes." Yes, Jesus will be rejected and murdered. He'll be thrown outside the city like a lump of garbage and left for dead. But then God will do something astonishing. By quoting Psalm 118, Jesus tells of a divine reversal. That the one who was rejected will prove to be God's cornerstone of his new temple. And this word cornerstone, it can be translated cornerstone or keystone, or some translated as capstone. But I like the idea of cornerstone, because the cornerstone, it's the first block in a foundation. And it's the most important block at all. It's a perfectly square block. And they put that right in the corner because the lines of that block determine where all the other stones will be built up next to it. And it determines the shape of the whole temple or building. All the other stones become part of the temple because of their relationship and connection with the cornerstone. And likewise, God's new temple is made up of all who trust in Jesus and allow him to shape their lives. Jesus is shaping us to fit in with what he's all about. The keystone, which is the top of the arch, it's that wedge bit that holds all the other blocks in place. As the keystone, Jesus is the one who holds the whole redeemed people of God together, not just in time, but also into eternity. And Paul picks up this imagery in Ephesians chapter 2, where he's talking to Gentiles who've come into this new temple. People who didn't know God and didn't know about God. And he says this: "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple to the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." So get this, the new temple of God isn't like a building like this. The new temple is us people. People in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And that means that God moves us as his temple to be his holy presence to the world around us, wherever we live and work and play. Yes? It's an exciting image because it's not static. It's dynamic. Jesus in you and me, the hope of glory, not just for us, but also for his world. And then Peter also describes God's new temple. "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Hear that again? Not bricks and mortar, but spiritual temple. Friends, when the Spirit of God opens your heart and mind to rest secure in Jesus, you are secure forever. Nothing's going to rob you of that. You can choose to get off that, but while you're there, you are his forever. Isaiah actually prophesies this 700 years before Jesus. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion. Zion is the temple site. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Rest secure in God's peace. That's what happens for those who build on Jesus the cornerstone. Yes? Amen? Right, the second reality is this. Or, so you can build on the cornerstone, or you can be broken by the cornerstone. Now, like the rabbis of Jesus' day, he pulls together a couple Old Testament passages to talk about this thing. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. You know, I read this passage many times over the year. I couldn't make sense of it. So I was really happy to preach on it today because it helped me to dig around. The first section there, anyone who falls on this stone, comes from Isaiah chapter 8. For both Israel and Judah, the Lord, will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They will fall and be broken. Why will Judah and Israel be broken? Because they've rejected the Lord and turned to idols. They've forsaken justice and resorted to bloodshed. To ignore God is to court disaster. Now, the second section of that other thing, where anyone on whom the stone falls will be crushed, comes from Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about all these empires of the world. And then there's this stone made in, but not with human hands, a divine stone that falls from heaven and smashes any challenges to God's sovereignty. Here, God's kingdom is portrayed as a rock that crushes all its earthly challenges. It's best summed up by this thing a rabbi once said. Next slide. If a pot, usually made of clay, falls on a rock, woe to the pot. If a rock falls on the pot, woe to the pot. Either way, woe to the pot. In other words, Jesus said, well, if you reject this stone, either you're going to fall on it and be smashed to pieces, or it's going to fall on you and you're going to be smashed to pieces. Woe to the pot. Let me sum up. There are two ways to live. One way is to live independent of God and seek to remain in control. In other words, to assume that God is dead and there is no ultimate accountability. Whoever keeps rejecting the Lord and his love for us in Jesus will find their end in brokenness. The other way is to rest secure on the cornerstone. Allowing Jesus to direct and shape our lives individually and corporately. You see, Jesus is the cornerstone on which God's temple is built, a temple made of living stones. Jesus is the keystone of the kingdom, who keeps us secure in God's salvation, who brings us into God's story. And God's story has a great and glorious end. Life and an eternity of life. May God grant this to us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story of Jesus. Yes, Lord, there are some warnings in this story that we can't live independently of you and expect to come out a winner. But Lord, we thank you that you've given us an alternative. You've given us your Son, Jesus. The one who took our place and then became the cornerstone. Lord, help us to anchor our hopes and our future, our present, and every aspect of our lives in him. Holy Spirit, continue to work in us and through us, that we would be a people that share the love and the good news of Jesus, that we would bear the kingdom fruit that draws other people into your temple and kingdom too. to the honour of your name, living Father. Amen. We stand to sing our next song, In Christ Alone.